So we've been looking at some difficult passages in the last couple of weeks, not very encouraging, but this week we'll get into some more positive stuff, so I'm looking forward to getting into this. So before we start, let's begin our time with prayer. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us and who teaches us all things and brings us to Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless our time in the Word, and we pray that you would impress the truths of Holy Scripture upon our hearts, that we might be made more like your Son and be saved to the uttermost. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, I'll read that real quick. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, so he says, you, however, right? And that, what that means is he's getting into some things that are contrasted with what he had said previously, which was, in these last days, there will be times of difficulty. Why will times be difficult? Because of difficult people. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, abusive, ungrateful, unholy, and the like. And then he had mentioned Jannes and Jambres from the Old Testament who opposed the gospel, opposed Moses, and eventually the Lord had victory over them. So we looked at some kind of negative things in the previous weeks. And that is just part of reality. It's part of the reality of church life. It's part of the reality of being a Christian, is that you will deal with people like this. But there's also other people, right? There's other people who live a different kind of life. And Timothy was one of them. And Paul said, and Paul was as well. And that's what Paul brings into view here. He says, you, Timothy, however, you, instead of living like this, you have done this. That's what he's talking about. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, love, steadfastness, my persecutions, sufferings that happened to me at these places. Yet the Lord rescued, from them all, the Lord rescued me. Okay. So the apostle here, he points to the relationship that Timothy had with Paul. He says, you, however, have followed. And essentially what he says is, you have followed me. And you have followed the way I have lived. You have not followed the way these others have lived, but you, however, have followed the way that I have lived. Now, what this means is that Timothy was so closely associated with Paul throughout Paul's ministry that Timothy imitated not only Paul's teaching, which Paul will bring into view here, but he also imitated Paul's conduct, his way of life. And that is what it meant for Timothy to be Paul's spiritual son. He paid attention to the way Paul preached the gospel, to the way he taught the gospel, but also to the way Paul lived. He watched him as he lived, and he imitated that. That's what Paul brings into view here as well. And so, like a son who follows in the footsteps of his father, so too Timothy reflected Paul's teaching and conduct in his life. And Paul brings this into view so that Timothy might continue to do this. You've done this, Timothy. You've been a good son. Continue to do this. Continue to follow my way of life. Now, Paul does mention his conduct, but he mentions teaching first. He says, you have followed my teaching. That's what he mentions first. Now, teaching is of the utmost importance in the life of a minister. If a man presumes to be called to the ministry, if he presumes to be called to a ministry of the gospel, then he must teach. He must be able to teach. He must be able to preach and teach clearly and with zeal. It's a prerequisite of gospel ministry. This is the piece of evidence in a man that has been called by Christ to this task and is properly fit for ministry. If a man wants to be a minister, he must be able to teach. He must be able to preach. This is what Jesus did. This is from Matthew 4. And he, that is Jesus, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, of course, ministers today don't have healing gifts. That's not a prerequisite of pastoral ministry. But he must be able to teach and preach. And in this way, these ministers imitate their Savior through passionate, simple gospel teaching and preaching. And so that's the first thing that Paul mentions. Timothy, you followed my teaching. Timothy had been given the gift of teaching, and he'd done it well, apparently. Paul was pleased with it. And so teaching is of the utmost importance. But teaching is not enough. And that's what Paul brings into view here. There are many who may rightly be regarded as gifted teachers, and still others might be able to preach with much eloquence. There are those who are like this. They can teach well. They can preach well. But Paul shows us here that if the gospel does not penetrate the speaker's heart so that his own life and conduct display the power of the gospel, if people can't see that the gospel actually has an effect on that man's life and the life of his family, then no matter how eloquent he may be in the pulpit, no matter how eloquent he may be teaching, that man's teaching is virtually empty. And that's how Scripture presents it. This is 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so both have to be at play in a man who presumes to be called to the ministry. He must be able to teach and preach, but that gospel that he preaches must also produce fruit in his own life. And this is what Calvin says. The first thing we learn is that no one will ever be a good or effective teacher if he cannot offer himself as an example of all that he teaches. He says, let us make sure that our life matches our lips. I love that phrase. Let us make sure that our life matches our lips. And this is especially true for pastors, right? They're and leaders of the church. They're the ones up at the front. They're the ones the congregation looks to. And so it's especially true for people like Timothy to keep this close to his heart. Make sure that his conduct matches his lips. His life matches his lips. His life matches what he teaches. But it's also true for Christians as well. It's not enough that you can simply go to work or have conversations with your family who don't know the Lord, who are drifting away. It's not enough that you can simply recite the shorter catechism to them. You have to live it out. They have to see that first. And really, if you think about it, that's what they're watching. That's really what they're watching, is your conduct, your behavior, how you love them, how you don't love them, how you love others. That's really what they're watching. Most people, some don't know this stuff, but most people that we interact with, they have some inkling of what the gospel is about, right? Something of that, something of what the Bible teaches. They want to see that it actually matters to you. That's really what they're looking for. And that takes time. That takes a long time. That takes years even sometimes for people to see that. But that's what the call is for each one of us, not just pastors, but each one of us as Christians. Make sure that our life matches what we confess to believe. Timothy had followed Paul's teaching, conduct, and aim of life, Paul says here. Now, Calvin points out here that it's important in his sermons, and that's what I've been using as preparation for this lesson, is John Calvin's sermons on 2 Timothy that were recorded. But Calvin in his sermons points out that it's important to appreciate the power of gospel teaching. Gospel teaching takes first place in Paul's list. God has determined to save his people through the ministry of his word. In the next couple verses, he'll say that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan, that through biblical teaching, he will save us. He will save the elect. And so teaching is of the utmost importance. It has the highest, it takes first place in Paul's list. Calvin says, everything which we observe in a human being has nothing like the power of God when he speaks, right? And so we talk about conduct, but some people may imitate good conduct in our lives. We may see it, but they don't believe in the gospel. They don't have the knowledge of the truth. And so we have to keep both in our minds. You've got to make sure your conduct matches what you believe. But if your conduct is on the outside good and the outside checks all the right boxes, but you don't believe the gospel, then you're no better off. And so teaching is of the utmost importance, but that teaching has to penetrate into our lives. Paul also mentions conduct and aim of life. He says, you followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim of life. Now, conduct, by conduct and aim of life, Paul has in view his own regular manner of life, right? That's what he means by conduct, I think, here. Just his regular approach to every day, right? My conduct in all circumstances. Timothy got to see how Paul reacted to various circumstances. That's his conduct, his regular manner of life. And in aim of life, what he has in view is Paul's unwavering purpose or goal, right? Now think about this. Your conduct, your regular conduct, is determined by what you place in your life as your primary goal. It can't be any other way. Your conduct will be influenced and dictated by what your life purpose is. If your life purpose and goal is to avoid suffering and to accumulate to yourself as much worldly comfort and riches as you possibly can, then your conduct will evidence that goal. And people will see that. What was Paul's goal? He says, you followed my conduct, my aim in life, my purpose. And that's my question to you, if anyone would like to share. What was Paul's aim of life? How would you describe Paul's... Well, how about this? How would you describe Paul's manner of life, his conduct, and what would you say his goal in life was? What do you think? We've already seen... He's already described the purpose in life for some other people, right? They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So that's one aim. Yes, Calvin Blake. Welcome back to Providence this week. Okay. Yes, very good. Yeah, so Calvin points out that... A goal, or maybe the goal of Paul, was to get the gospel to as many people as possible, right? So he loved the gospel. He loved the gospel because it was the means by which God saves the elect, right? And that's, Paul had actually said that earlier. He says, I do everything, is it this letter? Maybe it's the first letter. He says, I do everything for the sake of the elect. I think, yeah, it's in verse 10 of this previous chapter. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. The elect are saved by the gospel. And so that was definitely a goal for Paul, that he would, that the gospel would get to as many people as possible, right? And that affected his conduct. What else? Anything else? How would you describe his manner of life or his purpose in life? Yeah, Gene. Yes.
Yeah. When Ananias went to him in his conversion, God said, I will show you.
Yeah. Very good, Jean. Yeah. She brings out the fact that Paul said in Philippians that I press forward towards the goal, the prize, right? What was that prize? The resurrection. That was his aim in life, the resurrection. And as an apostle, getting the gospel to as many people as possible, as Calvin says, was part of that goal. He was an apostle. He was set apart to do just that, to preach the gospel. But the resurrection dictated everything that Paul did. That's what he looked forward to. That's what he wanted. I press forward towards that. And so his aim of life was just that. And he was unwavering. He would not budge in terms of anything that tried to bump him off that goal, to preach the gospel and to cross the finish line, to get through the resurrection. Right? Yeah, Carolyn? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. He's definitely an example for us to follow. Most of us don't reach this, right? So Carolyn brings out that he had a very sincere love for his own people, for the Jews, right? He wanted to see them saved. And he was willing to die to see some of the Jews saved, some of, you know, the Gentiles saved, whoever it was that God was pleased to save. And so, so that was his aim of life, right? And it was unmistakable. Now, people might have reviled him and claimed that he wasn't what he actually was, right? But over time, his aim of life, his conduct proved to be sincere. And that's what it takes, is time. That time is the ultimate judge of everyone's heart, pretty much. Over time, people's commitments will come to the fore, will become clear. For Paul, his aim of life never shifted. And Timothy saw that, other people saw that, and it had an effect on the church. Yeah, Brian. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. Brian points out that Paul was filled with the Spirit, and that's what we are called to be, is filled with the Spirit. And in order to endure what he endured, which he mentions that in the next couple of verses, some of his persecutions, in order to endure those things, to almost be brought to death and continue on and say, well, it's obvious that me preaching might kill me, right? Maybe I shouldn't do this anymore, you know? He didn't do that. He kept doing it. He just kept preaching. And so we'll look at that in just a minute. So aim of life. And that's what we're all called to do and to be, to have one purpose, which should be the resurrection. That was Paul's purpose. That's where we're headed. And to have that purpose affect our conduct with people, with the church. I've summarized some of Paul, what Scripture tells us about Paul. I would like to read it here. It says that Scripture teaches us that Paul was content in all circumstances, in constant war with his own sin. He was patient, he was gentle, and yet firm and direct when necessary. He was courageous. He was willing to die, willing to suffer, always praying, passionate about simple gospel preaching and teaching, open, that is, you know, vulnerable. He's not afraid to share what was going on in his own heart. Humble, frugal, hardworking, full of love for all the saints, even the difficult saints, right? Think about Corinthians. Selfless, tireless, always thankful. And finally, he had one purpose that dictated the whole of his existence, the resurrection. Right. That's what Timothy followed. That's what we're to follow as well, because Paul followed Christ, right? Whatever virtues that you see in Paul is because of Christ, and because Christ has those virtues preeminently. He has those virtues perfectly. Now, what is striking here is that Paul was so confident in his own sincerity that he offers himself boldly as an example to Timothy and the church, right? And this is tough to attain. Paul was so confident in his own sincerity, even though he knew that he was also a sinner and that he often failed. He offered himself as an example to Timothy. You have followed me, as I have followed Christ, and continue to do so. And then he offers himself as an example to the church, right? And that's something that we all should aspire to. And we don't always get there. We're not always there in our lives. We know that we always have things in our lives that we rather not people notice, right? But that should be where we aspire to, that we can offer ourselves as examples, good examples, to our families, to the church, as someone to follow because of our Christ-like obedience. That's what we're after. Not, self-worship or anything like that, but because there's Christ-likeness in us. That's what we should aspire to. And that's hard. That's difficult. It takes self-denial and it takes hard work. But that's what Paul gives us here. Yeah, Jeff. Right. Great point.
So you can't Paul kind of resist that.
Yep.
Totally. You know he was tempted.
Yep. Very good. Great point, Jeff.
So then he writes to Timothy here, follow me, even though he knows.
Yep. Yeah. That's an excellent point. Thank you for that. Yeah. Jeff brings out the fact that Satan, who is our archenemy, he is called the accuser, right? And when we sin, he accuses us. What does he do? How does he work against us? He convinces us to believe that because of our sin, because of our weakness, we don't have the right to present ourselves as examples to others, right? He would say to Paul, you sin. You need to hide in the shadows. You don't have the right to present yourself as an example to Timothy or to the church, right? But Paul resists that. Those are lies. And that's what we're called to do as well. We're called to resist those lies. We walk by faith. We say, yes, I sin, but Scripture tells me this about the righteousness of the church, about her obedience, and that we are salt and light. And that's who I am. That's what I'm walking in. Now, that takes wisdom, right? We shouldn't be brash or foolishly arrogant, but there is a quiet, humble confidence that we can walk in, that Scripture allows us to walk in, and you should walk in. So, great point, Jeff. I like that. Okay, so Paul mentions specific experiences of suffering and persecution. He says Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. All of these persecutions you can read about in Acts 13 and 14. They're listed in that same order. For example, in Antioch, the Jews reviled Paul and persuaded the leaders of the city, it would be like our modern day governors, civil leaders, to use their authority to persecute Paul and Barnabas. He had them driven out of the district, right? That was one place. In Iconium, unbelieving Jews, we're told, poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against them. So they were slandering Paul. And some of the Gentiles were believing things about Paul. And so plans were made to stone them. So they fled to Lystra. They continued to preach. At Lystra, the persecutors who were persecuting Paul in the previous city followed him to Lystra and persuaded those crowds to stone Paul, which they did. They were successful in convincing the crowds in Lystra to stone Paul so much so that he almost died. They thought he was dead. So he was nearly brought to death because of stoning. And in all of this, Paul continued to preach. He just got up, healed up, and continued to preach. And in fact, later he returned to all of those cities and strengthened them and appointed elders in those cities. So he was persecuted in everyone, and he returned to everyone later to build up the church. Now, those are examples of the faith, patience, love, and steadfastness that Paul is talking about. Timothy, you saw what happened to me, right? And I'm still here. I'm still preaching. That's what you're to follow. Faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. That's what Paul brings into view here. Calvin says this. He says, when a man is in the pulpit, he may speak like an angel. Some may think him a marvel. But when it comes to the test, suffering, persecution, he is capable of nothing. He is shown to be a hypocrite, having neither the disposition nor the consistency required of a servant of God. Now, Calvin, he's pretty strong in these statements here. He's surrounded by people like this. So, you know, this is kind of the life that he lived. But it's nevertheless true. It's something that we should all kind of be leery of, right? We need to be ready for the test. We need to be ready for persecution or suffering, whatever form it comes in. That's what we're in constant training for, as it is. We need to be ready for this. We may think that we're strong. We may think that we're ready. But sometimes you realize that you're not. Think about Peter, right? And so this is something that we always need to be have in mind. It's the aim for all Christians, in other words, should be this: consistency and endurance in times of peace, in times of plenty, and in times of persecution and poverty, both and everything in between. That's where true faith makes itself known, when there's consistency, patience, faith, love, steadfastness, no matter what's happening, whether you are wealthy and comfortable and perfect peace in all areas of your life, or the exact opposite is the case. Struggle to make ends meet. You're being persecuted on all sides. You're still called to be patient, steadfast, loving. All of those things are required. So it's consistency. That's what we should be for. That's what we all should be after. I'll stop there for a second. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? I just have a couple more points. Yeah, Calvin.
Yes, kind of thinking about Paul's unwavering purpose in seeking after the resurrection. This is not, for him, it's not just a personal goal, it's a goal that he should attain to the resurrection and everybody around him.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Very selfless.
Yeah.
It's a very selfless endeavor, even though.
Yes. Yeah, it's good point. And that brings into view what you had said, that he wanted to get the gospel to everyone, because Calvin brings the point out that when Paul mentions pressing towards the resurrection, when he thinks about the resurrection, he's thinking about the resurrection of not only himself, but all believers from every age, right? And all those who are yet to be born, yet to believe. That's who he thinks about. And so even though it's a very personal thing for him, as Calvin said, it's also a very selfless thing, because he considers the entirety of the church when he's looking towards that finish line. Yeah, very good. Okay, so that's consistency is our aim. That's what we should aim for, consistency. And all of this, though, I mean, and when you're thinking about this, think about the way Jesus was persecuted, the way he stayed consistent, right? I mean, none of us will ever face what he faced in terms of spiritual darkness coming after him and suffering and persecution. He never wavered. He set his face towards the cross like flint, and he never wavered. That's what we are to be like. But in all of this, though, Paul makes it clear that the Lord alone is glorified for his endurance, right? Paul endured, yes. Timothy was to imitate that. But ultimately, God gave him the grace to endure. He says, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued him from death, but also he rescued Paul from himself. He was able to endure. Now look how Paul mentions this. He says, which persecutions I endured, right? Paul himself endured, but the Lord rescued me. Both are at play. We are called to endure, but we know that ultimately it's the Lord who rescues us out of every trial. So we have to keep both in mind. He says, finally, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so if we think about everything that Paul's mentioned here, it's only natural that Paul would follow up his list of persecutions with this statement. Now, it's only natural if we remember that Paul was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Why? Why was he persecuted? Because he preached the gospel. That's it. That's all he was doing. Faithfully expounding the scriptures, and he was severely persecuted, almost to the point of death. He desired to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. As an apostle, that meant for him to preach the gospel to all people, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And that's what he did, and he was persecuted. And so it's only natural, if we keep that in mind, it's only natural that Paul would say this. If we desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. It's because of his commitment to Christ that he was persecuted. Right? He wasn't leading a civil rebellion. He wasn't trying to overthrow Caesar. He wasn't trying to overthrow any of the civil rulers. He was preaching the gospel, and he got persecuted for it. And it's because of the world's hatred of the gospel that he was persecuted. Now, the phrase in Christ reminds us that we're united to Christ. We're united to his suffering. We participate in his death. If he suffers, we must suffer. And so those who desire to live a godly life in Christ means that in Christ, united to Christ, we will suffer as Christ suffered. Now, we think about these persecutions that Paul endured at these places, but not all of us will experience persecution like this. Right? This was unique to Paul in a lot of ways. While all Christians should be prepared for something like this or prepared for suffering, not all will experience persecution in the same manner. You won't be persecuted in the same manner. This is a totalizing statement from Paul. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, but not in the same way or not in the same manner. All of us here can probably tell stories of what we would consider persecution or suffering because of our commitment to Christ, because of we're Christians. It usually happens in our families, maybe in the church, at work, whatever it may be. But we will be persecuted. The world, eventually, your Christianity will rub up against the world's commitments, and you're going to have problems. Paul says that will be true. Calvin says this, and this is what we'll end with. He says, true, not all will suffer persecution in equal measure. God, we know, spares many of the faithful. For every believer who is burned, for every believer who is burned, right, like a martyr, burned for his faith, every believer who is burned, 100 more will die in their beds. 100 more will live peaceful lives into old age and die in their beds. But he says this, the fact remains that we cannot serve God without being his soldiers, for the world is invariably hostile to Jesus Christ and to all its members. So that's something to keep in mind, right? Eventually, your Christianity, if you're sincere and you're committed to living a godly life, it's going to cause problems in some of your relationships and some of your spheres of life. And so we need to be ready for that. That is all I have today. Any other questions or thoughts? Yeah. Very good. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit is leading us towards that glorious resurrection harvest at the end of the age when all believers will be raised in body and soul to be with our Lord forever. That by your Spirit, Spirit you would impress on us, each one of us individually and collectively as a church, the aim of life that Paul had, that we would look forward to the resurrection, to being with the Lord. Father, help us to display righteous conduct in all ways and at all moments, no matter what we face. And we ask, Lord, that you would rescue us from trials, rescue us from persecution and suffering. Do this to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all very much.